It's good to see you in God's house on Christmas evening, on the Lord's Day evening, and thank you for making the effort. It's a damp one, miserable and wet out there, but thank you for making the effort to come back again tonight. We certainly do appreciate it. Again, on behalf of our congregation, we want to express our Christian sympathies to our brother Kyle Hamilton, and his wife Anna, and their family on the death of Kyle's granny, Mrs. Margaret Biggs, on Friday evening. And we want you to remember the Reverend Biggs and all of his family and Kyle and his family in your prayers at this sad time of loss. Remember especially on Wednesday for the funeral service. That funeral service for Mrs. Biggs will take place in Ballymena Free Church on Wednesday at 1 p.m. And do remember the family, please, as they grieve and as they mourn the loss of a dear loved one. On Tuesday night, we come back again here for our meeting here in the church, Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. It's slightly different. We don't have a watch night service this year, with it falling on a Saturday night. We're just going to have it on the Tuesday night instead. Special end of year service. There'll be a time of open testimony, and we'll have some singing as well. And especially our brother David McCauley will be along to speak on Tuesday evening. David will report of his time out in Uganda during the summer. We're looking forward to having David with us on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. So I trust you'll be able to come and join with us again on Tuesday night. There'll be an offering on Tuesday night, and that will be to support David, give him a love gift at this time. There'll be no broadcast, so you can't sit at home and watch it, because there'll be no broadcast with the open testimonies and whatever. We'll just keep it in-house on Tuesday evening. No other meetings then until next Lord's Day. No Sunday school or Bible class. They're off for another week. But we have our morning service back at the normal time of 11:30 next Sunday morning. I'll be preaching, God willing, and taking our motto text for 2023. Now, we were to have Billy singing this morning, but he is sick as well, and hopefully he will be well enough to sing for us next Sunday morning. And then also after the Sunday morning service, next Sunday we'll have the Lord's table, as we said on Tuesday night, and again this morning. We're going back to having the Lord's table on the Lord's Day, reverting back to that format. Once a month after the morning service, 1 month the following month will be after the evening service, and so on. So this first Sunday of the new year, we'll have it after the morning service at 11:30. Then gospel meeting 6:30, and our brother Glenn Hamilton, another one of our final year Bible college students, will be here to speak and also to tell us about his time out in Kenya over the past summer as well. And we were to have a group of our own folks, I was nearly going to say a group of our own young people there. Well, some of them are, some of them not. But they were to sing and take part tonight. But again, because of sickness and everything, that wasn't possible. So hopefully, God willing, they'll be taking part next Sunday night. Do remember, the free will offering envelopes are available. If you haven't lifted a set and you'd like to get a set, then please see some of the men at the door. Kyle obviously isn't here today, but do see some of the men at the door. There are sets available there for you as you leave. The missionary boxes are also due in. If you have one, please bring those in to Richard as soon as possible. And then one other final announcement. We have the LTBS recording for Sandown. It's our turn, and it's on Thursday the 19th of January, and we need a congregation for that night, and so we're looking to you for your help. If you can come and help us for that evening, be a part of the congregation and get yourself on TV as well, then that would be much appreciated. There's a list there in the hallway. If you can put your name down on that list, that would be a big help. Do remember, the offering boxes are available as you leave for your offerings and your tithes. And we make all of these announcements subject, as always, to the will of the Lord. Let me welcome you tonight. It's good to see you in the house of the Lord, and we welcome you all warmly. Pray the Lord will bless you. Oh, I trust you've had a blessed day already, and bless you as you've come to God's house tonight. Also, to those who are watching online, we welcome you in the Saviour's name. We do deeply appreciate Adam's help today. I appreciate him working on Christmas Day, and that we worked him hard today, leading this morning, and he's also going to lead tonight and also preach, and so you will have a night off having to look or listen to me. Well, you have to listen to me because I'm going to go down here and try to play something on the organ. But we do really appreciate Adam and pray the Lord will bless him as he comes now and leads our meeting and then brings the Word of God to us. Lord bless you, Adam. Thank you.
We're going to begin our service this evening by singing together the words of Hymn 84. The words will be on screen. Hymn 84, Jesus, my Saviour, to Bethlehem came, born in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, it was wonderful. Blessed be his name, seeking for me, for me. Hymn number 84, and we'll stand as we sing together this evening, please. Our heads together this evening as we come before the Lord. Let's just be still and know that He is God. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this evening. And Lord, we thank Thee for that great truth that Jesus came as our Savior to Bethlehem. Lord, we thank Thee as we gather in this house this day and for this day that even reminds us that Christ Jesus came into the world. And Lord, we realize that He came into the world to save sinners. Lord, we recognize that we are sinners saved by Thy grace. Lord, by nature, by birth, we are far from God. We had no thought towards God. And yet we thank Thee that even when we were in our sin, that God thought about us. that God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for us, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. O God, we thank thee for each blood-bought Christian in this place tonight, that we can say we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And Lord, we thank thee for thy Son. We thank thee for his coming into this world, for that humility that he showed, the submission to the Father's will, to go to the cross, to show obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And Lord, to take our sin upon his body. Lord, to die that death we should have died, and to pay the penalty for our sin that we may go free. And O Lord, we thank thee for the great truth that we are called the children of God, that we come before thee in prayer, not because of anything good in us, but because of all that Christ has done. And Lord, we thank thee for the blessing to be called thy child, to be called a joint heir with Christ, and all of the spiritual blessings that we have from thee. Lord, we thank thee that you've not only saved us, Lord, but you've kept us by thy power. And day by day, you keep us as we seek to live our life for thee. And Lord, we thank thee that we come before the one true God of heaven and of earth. And Lord, as we come before thee, we come as needy people. Lord, we pray unto thee, recognizing that we need thy help tonight again. Lord, we thank thee already for a sense of thy presence with us this morning in the service and for thy speaking voice. But Lord, we recognize as we come to another service, Lord, that we need thy Spirit to come upon us. Lord, I need thy help tonight to open up the Word of God, to rightly divide the Scriptures of truth. And Lord, we pray for that help to be given, not only in the pulpit, Lord, but also in the pew. Lord, we pray for everyone that is gathered out tonight. We pray for every soul that is bowed even before thee now. And Lord, we recognize that there may be one in the meeting, and Lord, they're still in their sin. Lord, they are a stranger to thy grace. O God, we even pray that even this Christmas Day night, that this would be the night of their salvation. This would be their night that they would recognize that they are in their sin, that they can do nothing to save themselves, but that Christ has done it all. He has finished the work that he came to do, and that through him they can have that abundant life, that true life, that free life. O Lord, we pray that you would convert sinners tonight. Lord, we thank thee that we come before one that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Lord, rebuke us for having such little faith. Rebuke us for looking around at the world and seeing the darkness of sin and thinking that God is not able to work. O God, increase our faith. Help us to look above and recognize we have a God that is all-powerful and is able to do it all. And God, we pray that you would work according to thy power and according to thy will. Lord, we pray for those watching online, perhaps those that are unwell, that would love to be here in the house of God, but through sickness, through old age, cannot be here. Lord, we pray that even today you would draw near to them. And Lord, we also remember those who are bereaved at this time. Again, we pray for Kyle and Anna and the wider family circle. We pray that you would just comfort them even today. And we pray for all those who would feel that empty chair, who through past days have went through the passing of loved ones close to them. Lord, we just pray for that comforter to come upon them, for thy everlasting arms to be upon them, that they would know that God is with them and that to bless them and to help them. Lord, we thank thee even for this morning, what we have thought about, that God with us, even in our suffering. Lord, that you can identify with every situation that we face in life. And we thank thee that we have the promise of thy presence and thy peace, which is sufficient to meet our every need. So Lord, we just pray for this meeting now, for everything we say and do, for the hymns that we will sing. Lord, that it would all be acceptable in thy sight, and you would take all of this praise, all of the honor, all of the glory to thy name. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen. Amen. We're going to turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke tonight, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're going to begin our reading at verse 1. Luke chapter 2, and beginning our reading at verse number 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And we'll end our reading at verse number 7. We pray that God would bless the reading of his word even tonight. We're going to sing another hymn before we come to the word of God. We're going to sing hymn number 88, "Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall?" We're going to sing all 8 verses. I know this is a hymn that maybe we get to verse number 4 or verse number 5, and the singing might go down. We might be tired of singing it, but let's just think of these words, this great hymn. Let's sing it to the best of our ability and also to the glory of God. And we'll stand as we sing this hymn number 88 together.
Oh,
it's good singing. Let's turn back again to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And for a few moments tonight, we just want to consider Luke chapter 2 and the verse number 7. And it says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." The meaning of the manger. And so with the word of God open before us, let's just come again to the Lord in prayer, asking for his help tonight as we come to his word. Our God and our Father, we thank thee already for a sense of thy presence with us tonight. Lord, we just pray for this time now that we will spend around thy word. We pray for help to preach, and Lord, also for help to hear. And Lord, we pray for that speaking voice of God to come to every heart. Lord, for those that are saved, that we may be encouraged, we may fall in love afresh with the great news of the gospel. And for those who are outside of Christ, that their hearts may be touched as well. Lord, that you would speak to them about their sin, but then point them to Christ. Point them to that one that is able to save them from all sin. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time together now, and everything that we say and do would honor and glorify thy name. So continue with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sure as we come to Luke chapter 2 this evening, that this is a passage that we're all very familiar with. No doubt over past days, past weeks, many ministers, many pastors, and many preachers have turned to Luke chapter 2 in coming up to the season of Christmas. It is one of the accounts in the gospel, along with Matthew, that details the account of Christ's birth in Bethlehem. And so I realize immediately the danger in coming to a passage that is so often preached. Yet there are great lessons, I believe, that we can learn from this passage of Scripture. Of course, the whole idea of Luke chapter 2 is the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, that moment when God became man and he dwelt amongst us. Yet as I read Luke's account, I noticed a detail that I believe is very often overlooked by very many. Now, I'm sure we're very familiar with the nativity scenes, and perhaps there's some parents here, maybe some grandparents, that have been along to the schools to see some people taking part in the nativity scene. And you know how the nativity scene is. You get Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, all gathered in that little cattle shed, that little stall. And the baby Jesus, of course, is lying in a manger. But as we come to Luke chapter 2, I don't want us to consider the people around the manger. I want us to think about that object itself, because we sing so often about the manger. It's an aspect that is mentioned in many Christmas hymns. You think of Away in a Manger. We read the words that the little Lord Jesus was asleep on the hay. Or in O Come All Ye Faithful, we read that low in a manger lies the King of Angels. In O Holy Night, we read that the King of Kings lay thus in lowly manger. And once in Royal David's City, we read where a mother laid her baby in a manger for his bed. The manger is a common theme, yet it's often overlooked. And therefore, simply tonight, we want to look at verse number 7 of Luke chapter 2 and consider some things about the manger and what it can teach us about the one that was placed inside of it. And so first of all tonight, notice with me that there is Christ's rejection. The manger speaks to us about the rejection of Christ. Look at the ending words of verse number 7. It says, "Because there was no room for them in the inn." As Mary and Joseph at the beginning of Luke 2, they traveled to Bethlehem. We read that the reason for this is because Caesar Augustus lays down that all of the world should be taxed. This was an international taxation, and so it caused all of the Jewish people to return to their birthplace. We see that Joseph returns to Bethlehem in verse 4 because it says he is of the house and the lineage of David. And so many travel back to their birth town. And of course, as a result, this meant that Bethlehem was crowded. Many people were in that small village at the time when Christ was to be born. And so we read that there was a place needed to be found in order for Christ to be born. And so Mary and Joseph, they seek out this place. And in doing so, they come to this inn, this place where many inhabitants were staying. And yet we read that there was no room for them in the inn. The manger then is seen as necessary. The manger is needed because man has rejected the birth of Christ. And so another place needs to be found. And it seems as we read Luke chapter 2 that from the perspective of man, there's a great emphasis placed on the taxation. The people were focused on the legality at that time, and it meant that they had no time for the Lord. They were focusing on the things of this world, and it meant that the spiritual things, the birth of Christ, which should have been the greatest event of all of mankind, yet it was ignored by so many in that place in Bethlehem. It speaks about Christ's rejection. And of course, this is something we read about being prophesied in the Old Testament before Christ came. In Isaiah 53, verse 3, we read about this, about Christ, that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. See, what I want us to see is that this rejection at the moment of Christ's birth, it foreshadows all of the rejection that Christ faced in his earthly ministry. It wasn't just that at the time of his birth, man had no time for Christ. Throughout the earthly ministry of the Lord, man had no time for the message that the Lord had to proclaim. And ultimately, that is seen at the time of his death. Was that not the cry of the crowd before Pilate? Crucify him. Crucify him. The world had no time, no interest in the Savior of the world. And sadly, that is something that is not uncommon to us today. Not just in biblical times was the rejection of Christ, but even today, in the day that we live, so many reject the Lord. The message of the gospel is so often sidelined. Many people have no time to hear the truth of the word of God. And yet, could I make that more personal and say, how is it with our lives? Do we have room for the gospel? Do we have room in our hearts for the Lord Jesus Christ? How much of our lives are taken up with the things of God? You see, we see that Christ was rejected, but don't overlook what Mary and Joseph were doing here, because they were being faithful. They were seeking out with all that they had, with all of their ability, a place for Christ to be born. They were being faithful. They wanted to live their lives in service and in obedience to God. Yet, as followers of God, in trying to find a place, we see that that caused them to be rejected. As we seek to live for God, we will face setbacks. We will face trials, difficulties in life. And yes, we can be taken up with the things of this world. We can be involved in our employment. Our world, our lives can be so busy with day-by-day tasks that we have to do. And all of these things, of course, work, family, they're acceptable. But how much time do we have for the Lord? How often in our lives, day by day, are we seeking to be faithful to him and to carry out the word that he gives to us? It speaks about Christ's rejection, but it also reminds us that as Christians, we have to face rejection. Here we have Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph, who were specifically chosen by God, the angel of the Lord appearing to them personally, individually. And this request in coming to the inn and asking for a room, it was legitimate. They were seeking for a place. There was nothing wrong with what they were doing. They were seeking to do well. And it's very often when we seek to do well for God that it means that we will be at odds with the way of the world. As we said, the world's hostile to the gospel. And therefore, as we seek to live as Christians, we must realize that we are called to suffer. But there's encouragement. There's encouragement that we can also take from those times in our lives. You know, Peter in his writings reminds us that Christ suffered as our example. Our suffering is seen as being acceptable. It's seen as being honorable to the God. Christ was the one that was ultimately rejected and hated of men, hated than any other man. But we read in 1 Peter 2:23, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When Christ was faced with rejection, he willingly took it upon him. He didn't bite back, yet he did it in obedience to the Father's will. He faced the rejection of the world, and therefore we have Christ as the example to follow, and that God will see our faithful suffering as being acceptable with him. But there may be one in this meeting tonight, and you're unsaved. And just as the hymn asks, have you any room for Jesus? This inn in Bethlehem at the time of Christ's birth certainly had no room for the Lord. But does your heart tonight have room for Christ? The manger speaks of Christ's rejection. It was needful because man had no time for the Savior. But the manger doesn't just speak of Christ's rejection. It also speaks about Christ's humiliation. Another lesson that we can learn is the humility of Christ is truly seen in the manger. The very fact that the Son of God, the one who was adored by the angels in heaven, he left heaven's glory, he left the splendor of that place to come to a world full of sin, a world that was hostile to God, is the greatest ever display of humility. You picture that scene. Here was the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the Son of God placed in a manger. That word manger in verse number 7, it comes from the Greek verb which means to eat. And literally what the manger was, it was a feeding place for the animals. This was not a common place for any Jewish child to be born, let alone the very Son of God. It was uncommon, it was unusual for someone to be placed in a manger. And yet this was the place that God the Father had ordained that the Son would be born in. What a mystery that is to us. But what humility, what submission it shows on the part of Christ. You look at where the manger was located. It was in Bethlehem. We read in verse 4 that Joseph goes to Bethlehem. This is the place where Christ is born. And Bethlehem itself, it's a small village at the south of Jerusalem. It's also a place that's insignificant. You think about the words in the prophecy of Micah. Micah chapter 5 and the verse 2, and it says, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Bethlehem, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem was no major city. It had no regal worth, no regal value. However, this was the place that the Lord Jesus Christ would be born. The lowliness of the manger, the insignificance of Bethlehem, these things come together to show us the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps as we think about Christ's humiliation, there's no better passage we could turn to than Philippians chapter 2. Can you turn with me to Philippians chapter 2? Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and verses 8. The Apostle Paul here speaks of Christ. He says in Philippians 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. This is true humility. You know, today, so many people talk about living true, humble, lowly lives before the world. Yet that is nothing when compared to the humility of Christ. This is often a passage of scripture that so many will turn to try and claim that Christ was not truly God. They will use Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8 to say that Christ's deity was attacked. Many claim that this fact that he humbled himself, it meant that he had to lose some of his divine power. He couldn't be fully God if he was to come into this world. And yet, the Spirit of God, perhaps knowing that these attacks would come very clearly in the same chapter, in verse number 6, puts in these words, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was truly God, co-equal, co-eternal, co-substantial with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Blessed Trinity in reality is seen. Christ was truly God. He was truly man in one. We must always remember that. We must always defend that doctrine, because if that doctrine is attacked, then the whole foundation of the gospel message, it is crumbled. Christ did not cease to become God on earth. That phrase in verse 7, made himself of no reputation, it literally means in the Greek to abase or to empty yourself. It doesn't mean that Christ emptied himself of his divine power. He did not lose any divine power. It simply means that he veiled it in human flesh. Christ was as much God in heaven as he was on earth. And yet, making himself of no reputation, it speaks about the Son's obedience to come to do the Father's will. The incarnation was an act of humility. And we read that also in Philippians 2, that he took upon him the form of a servant. Again, showing us that Christ came to do the Father's will. And that's what we read in John chapter 6, verse 38. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself says, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. There was true surrender, true submission to fulfill the plan of redemption. And so the manger, very clearly, it points to us to the humility of Christ. The very God of heaven took on flesh and was born in a manger in Bethlehem. But thirdly, notice that the manger also speaks to us of Christ's crucifixion. This is a third point that we can draw from the birth of Christ, because I believe that at this time of year, a danger that can happen is we can become focused on the birth of Christ. We can become focused on the incarnation of Christ. We can be taken up by these scenes in Bethlehem, and then we can lose the true meaning of why did Christ come. We've already considered this morning that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Yet Christ didn't just come to set down a good example. Christ didn't come to show people true humility, how to live your lives well before other people. Ultimately, Christ came to save sinners. We read that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. His purpose in being born was redemptive. Christ was ultimately placed in that manger. He was born to die. The place of Calvary was to be that final destination where he would go to atone and to redeem man from his sin. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 7. We read a detail, we also read it in verse number 12 of this chapter, that Christ was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Now, the art of swaddling the child was a custom in Jewish times. It was a way that allowed the young baby to be protected and in order to ensure that all of its limbs grew straight and in the right way. However, this child that was swaddled in a manger was unique from every other child that was ever born. We've already noted from Philippians 2, the person of Christ, that he was both God and man in one. And here we see that his physical body, it was wrapped, it was swaddled. This was a true physical body that Christ had. And thus, once we realize that Christ was the God-man, that allows us then to see that he is the mediator. He's the Messiah. Throughout the Old Testament, we read about the promise of the Messiah that is given right from the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell, up until even in the minor prophets before the coming of Christ, many testified to the coming of the Messiah. But ultimately, in order to be that mediator, Christ had to die. Isaiah again writes in Isaiah 53, verse 5, about the death of Christ. He says, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. How is it that the sacrifice of Christ can heal us from sin? It's because Christ was sinless. Christ was perfect. Being God, he could not sin. He did not sin. He was impeccable. He was without sin. 1 Peter 2, verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." And here in Bethlehem, in this manger, was placed the sinless Son of God, the only one who can take away the sin of man. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only answer to save you from the problem of sin. And it's on the basis of his sinlessness, it's on the basis of his uniqueness and the fact that he was humbled himself, that Christ alone could be the Redeemer. In order for us to be saved, we can do nothing. There is nothing that we can do before God in our sin. We have to trust in Christ. And the whole idea of what we read about in Scripture, we read that word redeem. To redeem literally means to purchase. And it was often used at this time, in Old Testament times, the word redeem was used in relation to those who had fallen into slavery, those who perhaps were born into slavery as bondservants. And the kinsman redeemer, one who was closely related, he could buy them back, he could redeem them out of slavery with money. And that same idea applies to us spiritually. We're all born as servants, we're all born as slaves to our sin. The Word of God tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And sin, therefore, makes us enemies, strangers to the Lord. It breaks that fellowship that we enjoyed with God. And therefore, we need to be redeemed. We need to be bought out of the slave market of sin. And that is why Christ had to die. Because there was no other way for God's wrath for sin to be satisfied. It was only through his death alone. And we see that Christ went to the cross, that Christ died in our place, in my place, in your place. He took all of your sins, all of your guilt, all of your shame upon him. And now a way has been made back onto God. I wonder, do you realize tonight that you're a sinner? I wonder, do you realize that being a sinner, the seriousness of your sin, the offense that that causes to God. Well, the great message is that Christ hasn't left you in your sin. He can save you from your sin. But you have to accept the offer of salvation. I'm sure today and over the next few days you're going to receive many gifts. Many have been given to you. Many have been offered from friends, from family. But in order to enjoy that gift, you have to accept it. You have to open up that gift in order to enjoy that gift and to use it. And it's the same with salvation. Christ has purchased it. Christ offers it to you. But you have to accept it. You have to receive it for yourself personally. And then, only then, are you saved from your sin. There's action that you need to take. You need to trust in the Lord. You need to pray unto him, ask him for forgiveness from your sins, and ask him to come and to cleanse you and to wash you from all sin. Of course, it was John the Baptist who proclaimed in the verse even behind me on the wall that Christ was the Lamb of God. The Lamb, of course, in the Old Testament used as the sin offering. And that great picture that we have that ultimately Christ was the one that was going to die to take away sin. Remember that this wooden manger points to us to the wooden cross. It reminds us of Christ's crucifixion. One final point tonight. The manger also speaks about Christ's resurrection. Again, we think about these swaddling clothes, and again, these swaddling clothes were also a reminder of death. Because during the Old Testament times, and even New Testament times here, when Christ was born, these same linen clothes that were used to wrap the baby when they were born were the same cloths that were also used in burying the dead. And so we're reminded in the birth of Christ of a great truth, that even as all of us were born into this world, we're all going to one day perish and die. Death is a reality that we must face. But the grave clothes of Christ, they bring us a message of hope. It's in the end of John's Gospel that we read of Peter coming to the tomb. And Peter sees the grave clothes of Christ lying in the tomb, but the Lord is not there. Of course, because the Lord had risen from the dead, he had overcome death. Of course, the manger, we said, it was a feeding trough used for animals. And yet in that very same place where animals would eat was born the bread of life. In the house of bread, that is what Bethlehem means. It's all symbolism. And this account here in Luke 2, it tells us that the first group that were informed about the Savior's birth, you will know they were the shepherds. We didn't read about it, but in verse 8 we read they were abiding in the field, and of course the Lord came unto them, told them about the birth of Christ, and they were the first to go to the manger to see the Lord. Lowly shepherds, insignificant men, those who cared for sheep day by day, those who cared for sheep came to the place where sheep would eat in order to see the true Lamb of God. All of the symbolism is important to understand. It all means something. Every single word in Scripture, you must not take it at face value. It's all pointing to that this is the Savior. This is the one who was born to die. Yes, he did die, but he rose again. We cannot end the gospel there. We have to remember that we do not serve one still in a manger. We don't serve one on a cross. We don't serve one still in the tomb. We serve one that is risen again, one that is now ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And this is the power of the gospel tonight. The message is that just as Christ overcame physical death, that through him we can overcome spiritual death. We can be given that everlasting, that eternal life, if we put our faith and our trust in him and have the forgiveness of sins. One final thing about the manger. As the shepherds came, it was a place of open access. The shepherds could freely come to that place and see the Lord. Everyone was invited round to that scene, as did the wise men. We read that they brought the gifts, and this was a place that was open for people to come onto it. And it's the same in salvation, that because of Christ's work, all can receive it. The way to God has been open. Of course, when Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent, showing that the way to God has been open for all to come. And therefore, tonight, why not come to the Lord? Why not come and place your trust and faith in him and be saved from your sin? Realize the true meaning for this day. It all speaks to us about the Savior of sinners. The manger speaks to us about his rejection. Christ was hated of man. It also speaks of his humiliation. He willingly obeyed the Father's plan to come into this world to take upon himself the form of man. But it speaks of his crucifixion. He came, he was born to die on the cross. But finally, it speaks of his resurrection. He rose again on the third day, power over death, and now lives in the power of an endless life. This is the meaning of the manger. Why not come tonight, heed this message, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Let us just bow in a word of prayer at this stage, please.